The Evidences of Consecration.
The evidences of consecration are very important to us. Consecration should be viewed as our vocation in life. We are not carpenters or salesmen or housewives. Or when they ask you what do you do, our business is the business of consecration. Everything else is secondary. And here we find the definition of consecration as establishing priorities, first in our hearts and minds and then in our lives. God first, self last. This is the definition of consecration. Now, as Brother Ken pointed out, many years ago, we've all started out on this course of consecration. And when one consecrates to God, evidences of it will be seen by the individual as well as by others. But we're most concerned with the evidences in our life, of examining our life. Yes, it's wonderful to see the lives of others and to see the evidences of consecration, but our preoccupation should be to see that the evidences of consecration are alive in our life, and that the requirements of the scriptures along this line are understood and progress is observed. We have a goal. No one is perfect. No one starts off perfect. But the very word perfect means to grow. It means to be completed. The end of growth is the reaching of perfection. Now, for a definition of consecration, we like to use the one which is used so much about our Lord Jesus. And here we have, in studying his life, we find the textbook for what consecration is. Because as we study his life, we are his disciples, we will do what he has done, and then we will be successful in our consecration. And of him it is said in Psalms 48, I delight to do thy will, O my God, thy law is written within my heart. Notice the attitude of consecration. Oh yes, there is the legal making of a consecration and then demonstrating it by baptism, and all this is fine and well. But with all of this, let us never overlook the attitude of consecration. I delight to do thy will. He did not say, well, Heavenly Father, the earth is in rebellion and there's a lot of trouble down there. Somebody's got to go, so I'll go. That wasn't his attitude. I delight to do thy will. And unless you and I enter into this spirit, our consecration will be much more difficult in our daily living. Let this mind be in you and in me, which was in Christ Jesus, the delighting to do God's will. Again, the definition of consecration might be shown. Jesus quoted this scripture himself. Thou shalt love Jehovah your God with all your heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If we do these two things, just as our Lord Jesus did, we have started our consecration, and this must be a daily goal, objective of continuing this process of loving God first. All else is second in our priorities. As our opening hymn said, to live and speak and toil for thee. Do we always live for our Heavenly Father? Do we always speak on behalf of our Heavenly Father? Are our words always edifying? And is all our toil motivated to be in our Father's service? If so, then these are evidences of acceptable consecration. When one consecrates to God and God accepts it, there quickly follows what we call justification through faith in the shed blood of Christ, and then a begetting of God's Holy Spirit and power in our lives. Then comes the evidences of consecration daily and hourly for the remainder of our course. Someone once said, if you were arrested for being a consecrated Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Very, very piercing question, which we do well to ask ourselves each day. The evidences of consecration. Do we just blend in with the rest of the world? If we live in a neighborhood, do we just blend in with the neighborhood? Do we do what they do, think what they think, go where they go? Or are you a standout? Now, the word consecration means setting apart to God's service, setting apart to something holy. This is what the word means. Are we set apart, or are we just one? Do we conform to the worldly attitudes? We are bombarded on every side to conform at work, in the world, at school, on the job, everywhere. The TV is blasting. Conform, conform, and you will be happy and prosperous if you do things our way. But no, if we are going to have evidence of our consecration, we must stand out, set apart. Don't be afraid to be considered different from the world. Daily, stand out and be set apart through God's service. Well, first of all, we'd like to deal with some of these evidences in our lives, always looking in the mirror to see that these things are true of us. Evidence number one of accepted consecration is the development of the graces of the Spirit. This is one of the evidences that we are in the tree of God if we are bearing the fruit of God in our lives, the graces of the Holy Spirit. These are enumerated in Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Are all these graces in your daily life and in my daily life? Love, which Paul elaborates on in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, all the facets of love which you and I must develop and progress in if we are going to be ready to share in the work that God has in mind for the church in the next age. Character has to be developed in the here and now. When we are asleep in death, there is no change in our character and personality. Now we must add these graces to our life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, love suffers long and is kind. Is that talking about you and me? Or are we sometimes irritable and touchy? Love envieth not, is not boastful or puffed up, is not conceited or rude, does not insist on its own rights and its own ways, is not self-seeking or touchy or resentful, pays no attention to a suffered wrong, does not rejoice at injustice, but rejoices when truth prevails. Is this talking about our daily life and experience? Is this describing the evidences in your life and in my life? We must see to it. We must demand growth in ourselves. We all have different starting points, so we must not monitor the growth of others. But we must insist upon for ourselves and to ourselves that we show some progress in these graces of the Spirit, for these are the evidences of consecration. As we said at the opening, in all these things, we have merely to look into the life of Jesus to see it done. They've often said of music teachers that the student goes to the teacher and the teacher teaches the child, say, to play the piano. This is all well and good, and the teacher may know the harmony and music, reading, and so forth. But the real teacher is one who can show how it's done. And this is what our Lord Jesus has done for us. He has not merely told us and given us a handbook. But his life is a demonstration of what the evidences of consecration are all about. All these qualities that we spoke of love, suffering long, and being kind, envying not, not boastful or puffed up, nor conceited, nor rude, nor insisting on its own rights and ways, rejoicing in the truth, and so forth. All these graces of the Spirit are shown beautifully in the life of our Lord. And we should strive and not be discouraged if we do not have them all at the moment, but to strive. This is what our job is, to see that these things are done, if we are going to be used of the Lord in the future. Evidence number two, transformation in our lives. This is an evidence of acceptable consecration. It is a must if God is going to be pleased with our consecration. In Romans 12:1, the great verse that describes consecration, I would like to quote and then see how it refers to transformation after consecration. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The word reasonable service there is the Greek word logikos. It is the most logical thing to do. God has given you your body, your soul. He has blessed you with a measure of health. He has blessed your eyes with an understanding of what Christ came to earth for. It is the most logical thing. Logic is based, is a reasonable analysis. And to those who are contemplating consecration, we add that it is the most logical thing for you to do. If God is moving in your life and showing you an appreciation of himself and his plan and his purposes, get on board now. You'll have to get on board eventually. Get on board now. It's the most logical thing you can do. The sense of gratitude to the Lord for all that he has done for you should elicit in your heart and mind, what may I do for you? I delight to do thy will. Show me what your will is, and I will endeavor to do it. Then Paul, after discussing this reasonable service, says, and be not conformed to the world. The pressures are very, very great. Conforming. One translation says, don't be squeezed to the ways of the world. To conform. The pressures are there. Just put your TV on and you will feel the pressures of conforming to their mode of lifestyle. Paul says, be not conformed to this world, but be set apart. Don't conform, set apart. Be transformed. The word transform in the Greek, metamorphosis. There has to be a metamorphosis in our lives after we have consecrated to the Lord. There has to be a change, a big change. Just like the butterfly in the cocoon emerges, there's a metamorphosis. And in our life and heart, the attitude of consecration must be dominant in our heart and lives if we are to show evidences of consecration and to be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. That ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Amplified translates this verse interestingly. Be ye transformed, changed by the renewal of your mind. It's all in the mind. The attitude changes. We have to be different from the way we were when we were in the world before consecrated. He says, transformed by the renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude. This is the whole thing. Our attitude of consecration. Yes, we can do the right things and we can say the right things. That's not what consecration is all about. Consecration deals with the heart. What are you doing in your heart? What am I doing in my heart? Are we responding to the graces of the Spirit? We can go to meetings. This does not give you the right attitude. It's good and it's proper and you should. But we've got to go with the right attitude. We've got to respond to all the providences of God in our life with the right attitude. One of dedication to God's will. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. In the same chapter of Romans 12, and of course throughout the, Paul's writings, but he touches on just a few items, and we'd like to touch on it very quickly. He says, Romans 12:1, concept of consecration. Romans 12:2, how you must be transformed, not to be conformed, but transformed. And then he gives you some of the thoughts that you should be transformed to, just briefly in this chapter. One of them is in the 12th verse, for instance. You're going to be different. You're going to be transformed. That's what it is. That's what consecration should and does do. And there are evidences in our lives and should be. We should now be rejoicing in hope. He lists three things. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant or constant in prayer. Rejoicing in hope. We're different from the world. When things are tough and rough and difficult, we can, through faith, rejoice in hope. When things are tough for the world, they grumble and mumble and complain. This is the way it's done out there. Paul is saying, you're different. You're transformed. Now when a difficult trial comes into your life, by faith you can rejoice in hope, in the wonderful hopes which are before us. Again he says, be patient in tribulation. This is very unlike the world. When tribulation comes, we know what reaction, what attitude they develop. Why has God forsaken me? Why has this come into my life? Well, I'm relatively good. Why does it happen to other people? Why is this in my life? And they complain and bemoan their lot. But you and I are transformed. We no longer react this way. This is our goal, patient in tribulation. The word patient means to suffer long. And it is through the power of our Lord in our life which enables us to do this, not in any strength of our own. And again, Paul continues in that one verse saying, continues instant in prayer. This sets the Christian off from the world. The world is preoccupied with self. Their life, their pleasures, their job, their family, their everything. They're preoccupied. You and I have to be transformed from that concept into the concept of being constant in prayer. I like to call it an around-the-neck text. We should instantly, whenever our mind is freed from the task at hand, communicate, have intimate fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Unless we have this motivation, we will be drawn by the tide into the way the world thinks and feels and behaves. We must be instant in prayer. Constant in prayer. Pray always, Paul tells us. Again, looking into our Lord's life, we see how beautifully this was demonstrated. Our leader and teacher, who rejoiced in hope for the hope set before him, he endured the cross, he was patient in tribulation, and he continued instant in prayer. That's the way it's done. Again, Paul tells us in Romans 12:14, bless those that persecute you. That's so different. Where's the eye for an eye concept and an ear for an ear? Paul's saying, I've got something new. You've got to be transformed from that concept. Now, bless those which persecute you. Bless and curse not. He doesn't say, well, later on in the chapter, he does say, don't take vengeance in your own hands. But he doesn't say merely, don't retaliate. That would be a pretty good reaction, but it's not good enough. When someone does you harm and wrong, we have to have the right attitude. It's not a question of not saying, all right, I didn't return the evil word or the evil deed, but in our hearts there is resentment and anger. Paul says, bless them that persecute you. This is different. This is revolutionary from the way the world operates. The world operates with, you do me one, I'll do you two. That's their process. Paul says, you've got to be transformed from that concept. Bless and curse not. He's just giving us the idea of how we must be transformed in every avenue of our lives. Evidence number three of consecration in our hearts and lives is the desire to witness for God's truth. Again, when we look into the life of Jesus, we see this most beautifully shown, how daily he would preach and teach the people and his disciples about the kingdom of God, as well as the righteousness which was necessary for them to attain a place in that kingdom. So we too, living in the harvest period, should desire. This is one of the evidences of consecration. We should desire to help in the harvest truth message as an evidence of our consecration and our motivation. If truly God is first, then His kingdom and His word would be a priority in our hearts and lives. We should not only do it collectively, but individually, and in any way possible, to preach the gospel. Go ye into all the world, we are told, and preach the gospel. Evidence number four, quickly. We must be willing to suffer in God's service, a willingness to sacrifice. You can't have consecration without sacrifice. Paul tells you that in Romans 12:1. Present your life a living sacrifice. There will be sacrifices, and these will be evidences of our consecration. Jesus presented himself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which was his reasonable service. And so it is with you and me. Through justification, we too can present our entire heart and life to our Heavenly Father and be willing to partake in the process of sacrifice as the Lord's providence may permit. You can't take a rocking chair into the Most Holy and sit down and enjoy life. There is sacrifice involved. And we must be willing, each one of us, I must be willing and you must be willing, to accept, just as any good soldier accepts the concept of sacrifice. And ours, as Brother Ken pointed out, is for such a greater cause. And finally, evidence number five, we must, in our own life, watch for and monitor the fact that we must be diligent in fighting our faults, our failings, and our weaknesses. 1 John 3:3, every man that hath this hope purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Amplifies renders it, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that contaminates and defiles body and spirit, and bring our consecration, I'm quoting, and bring our consecration to completeness in the reverence of the Lord. So, dear friends, as the days progress, let us examine our lives to see that there are evidences of it, of these things, and if we are ever arrested, that we will be convicted and be received home to glory. May the Lord help us to do this.